Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. We pray for that this evening. Pray for your grace. And we pray for you to speak to us through your word. Minister to us, guide us, raise us up as your followers and students and sons and daughters, and help us represent you well. Guide us in that this evening, and help our discussion be fruitful and wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're finishing our study on mentorship this week. Yeah, and so we're never allowed to talk about mentorship ever again. This is it. I'm just kidding. Now, this is actually the one that I've been most excited about out of the series, because today's topic is how to be a good mentor. And so we're going to see Scripture teach us how to do it. And in week one, we just defined what a mentor is. And we saw that every Christian is called to be a disciple, meaning a follower of Jesus, a learner, a student of Jesus as our ultimate mentor. And every disciple is then called to go make disciples. And part of that is evangelism, what we talked about last week or last month. Part of that is mentorship, what we're calling mentorship, the part of discipling where we're raising people up in the faith, or they're raising us up in the faith. So throughout this whole study, we've talked about being a mentor and being mentored yourself. So week two, we talked about the way that disciple is modeled in Scripture. Much of that through the church. It's through the Word of God, through fellowship, and through service. And so the church has the ability to teach the Word of God and to create opportunities for fellowship and opportunities for service. And we do all three of those things in the context of the church and in our daily lives. Study God's Word, fellowship with believers, and serve the Lord. And then last week we talked about how to find a mentor and how to find a mentee. So kind of starting out, what to look for, what are some of the initial things. And so today we're getting into the meat of it, how to be a good mentor. And we actually read the passage that we're going to be focused on today in week one. We just quickly skimmed Titus chapter 2 just to get the context of what a mentor looks like. But now we're going to study in detail Titus chapter 2 and actually start in chapter 1 and see what it looks like to be a bad mentor, or what the Bible would normally refer to as a false teacher, and how to be a good mentor and what that looks like, both so that we could pick a good mentor, not a bad one, and also so that we could be a good mentor, not a bad one. So there's a lot of stuff today. I'll try to get through it as fast as I can so that we have discussion time, but it's very meaty, the passage. So we'll start in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, learning what it means to be a bad mentor, in case that was anybody's goal. Titus 1:10, for there are many insubordinate. So I'm just going to like comb through this in detail, because this both passages just have a lot of terms. And so I'm going to explain every term very, very specifically. So insubordinate would be unruly, disobedient, not under control, not subject, not submissive. These are you would think, or some would fall into, that someone to be a good mentor, to be a good leader, you need to project strength and leadership and do your own thing and have your own way and pave the way. That's not the model of leadership that Jesus gives us. And so the first thing of this like false teacher image, this bad mentor image of Titus chapter 1, and remember, this is Paul teaching Titus how to be a mentor himself to an entire church, and also like how to direct mentors in the church to be a mentor, or what to look for in the church. This is a false teacher, bad mentor, don't make them a leader. This is a good mentor, make them a leader. So the first thing that's said is anybody who's insubordinate, bad mentor, bad leader, false teacher. Someone who's not willing to submit to the leadership that's over them, who's disobedient, who's unruly, who's fighting against leadership. First and foremost, a good mentor is someone who they themselves follow the authority that they have and follow mentors of their own. Idle talkers. This is someone who speaks vanity, senseless, mischievous, someone who talks a lot, someone who talks inappropriately. Deceivers. both idol talkers and deceivers. Deceivers are those who seduce people to believing the wrong things, mislead people. These are the people you need to be quiet and silence, not the people that you want becoming mentors or speaking out. These are the people you don't want to listen to because they'll deceive you, especially those of the circumcision. It's crazy, especially devout Jews, especially the ones that you would think, especially in early Christianity, would be the ones who were most on track because they had been their whole lives studying the Old Testament, and now they have the revelation of Christ. And so you would think that they would be the ones that automatically are the ones we need to follow, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. The devout Jews who are insubordinate and idol talkers and deceivers are just as bad as any other idol talkers and insubordinate and deceivers, whose mouth must be stopped. Because as they speak and as they lead, others who catch on to what they're saying also follow suit. And it's like a cultural shift in the church, especially in the context of what this is saying. But as if you listen to one of these bad mentors, you start thinking like them and doing like them. They subvert whole households. Whole households. This one, I almost want to just like spend the whole day on this, but they overthrow, overturn, destroy, ruin, break up. They break down the family unit. And not just, so this could mean a household would mean an individual family, like parents and children, and it can mean an extended family with grandparents and cousins. And the idea is that it's destroying the household on so many levels, like destroying the fabric of what a family unit should be. So these types of mentors encourage divorce, encourage bad parenting, encourage fights in the family, and then also just deceiving the family. A good, healthy family will typically all believe the same thing because they treat each other correctly and they have the same worldview. They share the same worldview within themselves, for better or for worse. There's good, healthy families who are Muslim and who are atheists and who are any other religion. And if you're treating each other right, you get on the same page mentally with yourself and you all kind of believe the same thing. And so you can deceive an entire family away from Christianity, away from the truth, and deceive them away from what will save them or toward the truth. And that would not be deceiving. That would just be telling them the truth. But this type of mentor can break a family apart is the point here, or lead them astray, or any number of things. Teaching things which they ought not, the lessons that are harmful, things that are not helpful, things that are untrue, they're not of the Lord, for the sake of dishonest gain. So they're selfishly motivated. They're pitching something to other people to get what they want out of the situation, and they don't care what damage they leave behind. They might even not be trying to deceive the family on purpose, but just they have their own motivations of whatever. It could be because they just want to fuel their own ego. It could be because they want you to get you to do something. It could be any number of things. They just want attention. Any number of things. But you're going to be the one paying the price if you're listening to them. Verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said this sentence. So this is Paul quoting so Crete is this island southeast of Greece. And this island was like famous for what this prophet is going to say. This prophet is one of Cretan's own poets that was famous. And so he's quoting a Cretan poet, a non-Christian Cretan poet, about what the Cretans say about themselves. And so he's saying, Cretans are always liars. This is the quote. Cretans are always liars. That their whole reputation is that they lie to each other. They're evil beasts, meaning they lack self-control. They act on impulse and instinct. They're harsh. They have destructive behavior. And they're lazy gluttons. Lazy meaning undisciplined, unwilling to work. They're just trying to trick people to get ahead. And they're gluttons. They overindulge. They're driven by self-pleasure. And so this is what they say about themselves. That. And then Paul says their testimony is true because everybody knows it. And so you, Titus, are in charge of discipling this broken and messed up culture. Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke means to convict or charge, to expose, to call to account. So call them out on them being a bad mentor. A false prophet would be the more of the term the Bible would use. Call them out for being a bad influence on others, but call them out that they may be sound in the faith. Meaning the goal isn't just call them out so that you could be right. You just end up turning into the same thing. Your goal is to call them out to restore them so that they would be strong and grow in the Lord and become a healthy influence instead. Verse 14, not giving heed to the Jewish fables. So Jewish fables, this is something that we have a lot of in Christianity too. It's like when they would like speculate on scriptures of the Old Testament. They would add stories to the Old Testament, myths, unbiblical traditions that they would just add and then reinterpret the Old Testament. We do that. You'll see pastors do that all the time in scripture, or just people talking, where they will preach a passage or talk about a passage and then just kind of jump off and talk about like, well, this probably means this or that type of conversation. And so we want to really avoid those types of what ifs, like hypothetical scenarios. Maybe they were, maybe this, maybe that. We want to focus on what scripture actually says so that we're only following the truth. And we just trust the Lord is going to tell us what we need to know and not what we don't need to know. Commandments of men are then adding rules to scripture, legalism, human rules. This is like what the Pharisees would do. So you have what scripture says, and then you add rules on top of that. And sometimes that can be done with a good heart. You're just trying to protect people from breaking the rules of the Lord and keep people further away from that. But they end up, you end up hurting like what you were trying to help. You end up hurting people and drawing them further away from God. So these commandments of men, they know the truth and they're still adding to scripture. To the pure, all things are pure. Meaning that this is not to say everything's okay, just do whatever you want. It's to say that if you are pure, you know the difference between God's truth and legalism. So you know what's true and pure, and you follow that already. That's implicit with if you're pure. So to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. So if you're not pure, then you are liable to misinterpret scripture and twist and corrupt everything. And your mindset, your very mind, it says, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Their very mind or how you perceive the world is defiled and twisted. They profess to know God. So these are, again, this is Paul talking to Titus about the Cretans. The whole church are Cretans. The Cretans in the church. The people who are Christians, who are serving in ministry, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Meaning you can tell the difference between those who are pure and who are not pure, those who are good mentors or bad mentors, by their fruit. You can judge them by their fruit. So they say they know God, but you can tell from what they do that they deny him with their actions. What does that look like, denying them with their actions? It looks like being abominable, detestable, moral refusion, being disobedient, which is not compliant. Again, there's this submission to authority in here, and unpersuadable, and then disqualified, unfit for serving the Lord, not passing the tests of scripture. And in fact, in Titus chapter 1, earlier in chapter 1, it goes through examples of what a good leader in the church would look like, or a good servant in the church would look like. And so those who don't match that description are disqualified from being a mentor, being a leader, speaking, being a teacher in the church, any one of these things. So this is what makes a bad mentor. To summarize these 4 points, first, bad mentors talk more than they submit. They're not under the authority that God put in their life. They don't put themselves under the authority of God's word. They don't put themselves under the authority of God's leadership in their life. They don't put themselves under the authority of God's truth. So they buck against the authoritative system. They talk a lot. They lack substance in what they say. They lack alignment with God's word. and with the authority in what they say, and they just talk and they have opinions and they're not obedient and they just say a bunch of things and draw people certain ways. So if you know someone, or if you're someone who talks more than you submit, or you know someone who talks more than they submit, it's not a good mentor. A good mentor is wise, few words. Second, distorts truth instead of teaching it. Bad mentors mix the truth of God, so they have the truth of God, part of the truth of God in their speech and knowledge and worldview, but they mix that with their own personal opinions and ideas. You hear this from the pulpit a lot as well in pastors who mix their own opinions and ideas with Scripture, and you can't tell which is which, and they preach everything like it's the word, like it's word of God, even though it's not. I try my very, very best to not do this, to keep my opinions, to not even say my opinions from the pulpit, and if I do say them, to be like really clear about it. I do my best. I fall short, I'm sure, but to, when I'm behind the pulpit, I want to only be preaching what God's word says as faithfully as possible, not mixing my own opinions, my own ideas into it, mixing cultural opinions and cultural teachings, where if you this you can recognize if this is something that like you often see on TV, if you often see it on social media, if you often hear it in the community, and that philosophy or that way of thinking is also intertwined with how they talk about the Lord, that's a red flag. That means they've been persuadable by everything around them. And mixing truth with religious sounding myths and deceptions. We actually did a Wednesday study on this a while ago, of things that sound like they're from the Bible or biblical sayings, but are actually not. If you're just like mixing other religious guru stuff and other religion stuff, Eastern religion stuff, the just atheistic stuff, and you're just mixing all of that religious stuff, you can sound religious and holy and stuff, but you're like spiritualizing something that isn't there. So if you distort the truth, instead of just teaching the word of God. Third is take more than they give. This is like someone who definitely uses people more than they give to people. Someone who's only around when they need you for something, and not in like a needy way, but you know these people who have great personalities there and you want to be around them or you want to be friends with them, but they only give anything to you when they want something from you or when it's convenient to them. Or they only ask the things of you that benefit them, or they're motivated by money and by influence and by control and by recognition, and they want to be the show, they want to be the center of attention, they want everybody to look at them. That's all big red flags, those that take more than they give. And then finally, outwardly appear more than they inwardly are. They sound or they look outwardly spiritually holy. Again, and there's so many popular pastors that would be like this, that look great on the outside and that everybody loves, but they're not like walking what they're living. And they're not, their humility doesn't match their grandiose that they're showing on the outside. People who have corrupt thinking, a corrupt conscience their conscience has been dulled toward evil things, or they say the right things and they live the wrong way. Any other of these things. So they take more than they talk more than they submit. They distort God's truth instead of teaching it faithfully. They take from you more than they give to you, and they outward appear more than they are. So you would honestly look at this list and say, anybody who is in a mentor, leadership, teaching type position who matches these things is someone that I don't want to be around. You don't have to hate them. Again, Scripture said, correct them and like, for their benefit. You want them to come to the truth. But you don't want to learn from them. And then also you need to take an honest look at yourself. If you want to be a mentor, which God commands you to, if you want to be a mentor, then you got to look and say, in what ways do I talk more than I submit? In what ways do I distort the truth of God, put in my opinions and the culture's opinions instead of just teaching it the way God has it? In what ways do I take from people more than I give? Am I selfish? In what ways am I outwardly appearing better than I inwardly am? And then you want to correct those areas with the Lord in order to mentor someone well. So that's what it looks like to be a bad mentor in Titus 1. Now we're going to look at what it looks like to be a good mentor in Titus 2, 1 through 8. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So Paul's message to Titus is the foundation of a good mentor is someone who knows the truth of God, lives out the truth of God, and then teaches others the truth of God. It's an accurate understanding, interpretation of Scripture, application to our lives. So as for you, don't be like one of those bad mentors. As for you, you know God's word, live it out, and you teach others the truth of God's word. That's the foundation there. So then based on this foundation of verse 1, what Paul's going to do is he's going to talk about what is a good man mentor look like, what is a good female mentor look like, then how does that female mentor connect to her female mentees, and then how does that man mentor connect to that man mentees. So that's what we're going to go through, that foundation. So the foundation of all of it is know, live, and teach God's truth. Now let's talk about men mentors, women men, like how you impact women mentee, how you impact a man mentee. So verse 2, this is the men mentors. This is what you should be. That the older men, so again, older men should be spiritually more mature than younger men. But as we just saw in the last chapter, it isn't always that way. So being a mentor, Paul is literally telling Titus right now, a younger man, how to mentor the older men in his church. So sometimes the younger man's just going to be called to mentor older men in the church because he's the younger man is going to be spiritually more mature in certain ways. But the ideal, the goal, is that the older men would have lived out the word of God for much longer throughout their life. And then through that living can mentor younger men how to live it out also. The problem is that a lot of times older men haven't known God's word, lived it out, and then have been ready to teach it. They don't have anything there to give. And so older men, the encouragement is to the older men is have them live this out or know it, know God's word, live this out so that they can help younger men through this same situation from their experience. Older men, be, how do you live that out? You be sober, meaning not drunk, but also meaning sound mind, clear thinking, unimpaired, you're self-controlled. It's like a holistic sober-mindedness. That you would be reverent. You're honest, you're honorable yourself. You're someone that's worthy of being respected. That people would even venerate you, that you would have such a good reputation that you would command that kind of respect in a younger man. A lot of like people just feel like, oh, people should respect me. No, you earn that respect with how you conduct yourself, how you know God's word and how you live that out. You be someone worth respecting. Temperate, of a sound mind, sane, good sense, good discernment, good judgment, that you curb your own desires and you curb your own impulses. That there's a certain level of wisdom that's required of a man to be able to mentor younger men, that you would have good discernment and good judgment yourself. Be sound in your faith, that your faith would be complete and healthy, that there would be nothing lacking in your faith, that you would have a healthy, consistent relationship with the Lord. That would be full of love, the greatest of these things, that you would be self-sacrificial like the Lord, toward God and what God wants you to do, but also toward others, that you'd put your, you would lay yourself down for others. And then patience. This is like the old man's version of hope. Patience, steadfast, consistency, enduring, steady, persevering, waiting on the God, waiting on the Lord. These are the qualities in a godly older man, a godly mentor man, that other, that younger men would want to look up to. And you be this, and men want to follow you. Now this attention shifts to women in verse 3. The older women, likewise. So the call to women is very similar to the call to men. It overlaps in many ways, but the women's call is focused on how do you mentor other women? And the men's call is focused on how to mentor other men. So the women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. That means that they themselves are befitting for the sacred things of God in their demeanor and in their actions. They represent Christ in who they are to the world, these older women, these mentor women. They're not slanderers. The word slanderers here is literally the devil, diablos. This is not devils, not demons. In other words, not false accusers, not slanderers, not gossiping. That's how serious this is. Don't be devils in how you talk about other women, other people. Not given to much wine, so don't become a slave or don't be controlled by alcohol or by other substances or by an unsound mind. Don't be ruled by your emotions. Don't be ruled by the medications you take. Don't be ruled by, I don't know, whatever other things that could be in your life that could control you. And then teachers of good things. Literally a master, a mentor, a master teacher here. That you would be a master teacher of God's goodness. You would demonstrate beauty of heart and appearance and life. Holistic beauty and mentorship of a younger woman. The type of woman, you would be the type of woman that a younger woman would look at and say, I want my life to look like that. And that they would be inspired to listen to what you would have to say. Now, we talked about what it looks like to be a mentor man, mentor woman. Now, how do you connect that mentorship to your mentee? First for the women, then for the men. So for the women, how do you connect that mentorship to your mentee? What do you mentor them in? Verse 4, that they admonish young women. So now we've established that character. Now you go teach the young women. That's what admonish means. Teach them to be sober, to be thoughtful, to have control over their minds. Teach them to restore their senses, to moderate themselves, to have self-control, to be a mentor to them. Show them how their life could become a life that is as faithful to the Lord as yours. First thing up, admonish them in, is to love their husbands. Now, somehow, to tell women to love their husbands has somehow become a controversial thing to say in our culture. I don't know how that happened, but if you're not wanting to love your husband, don't get married. Just stay single. The only reason you should get married is because you want to love your husband, and vice versa. The only reason a man should get married is to love his wife. And if you're already married, guess what? You've already made the commitment. Even if you regret it, too bad. You made the commitment. Go love your spouse. You're stuck in it. So in other words, what this passage is saying is older women, show the younger women how to love their husbands and how you love your husband. You be intentional in your relationship. You commit to that partnership that you committed. This is not about just feeling in love. If you're an older wife, you know the feelings of love go up and down, however they go. But the actions of love, choosing to love your spouse well over time throughout all of that, is what builds a steady relationship of love that won't ever fall. So that looks like respecting your husband even when your husband isn't perfect, supporting him, partnering with him, not competing against him, speaking life into his life, not tearing him down, staying committed through all the difficulties of life, through when he's at his best, when he's at his worst. Love here is cultivated and built by what you, it's like you're tending a garden. You are tending the garden of the love in your marriage as a strong woman and wife. Now, I often say that the wife makes or breaks the man's life. That I know some men who I was like, there's nothing special about this guy. And he just has an amazing wife. And the Lord does amazing things through his life. And I'm like, how did that happen? Must have been the wife that he got. And then I know some guys who are just so talented and so godly and love the Lord. And God could have done amazing things to their life, but their wife was just not having it and just destroyed their marriage, their life, and tore everything down. The wife makes or breaks the husband, ladies. So older women, that you would represent that to younger women. Then the next one is to love their children. One of the hardest things to do is to correct a mom on how she's raising her kids. It's tough. I've tried it, you know. I've gotten my head bit off in counseling before. But nobody's perfect, and everybody needs advice, and the young women, the truth is young moms, are starving for the right type of advice. They're not starving to get beat up because of what they're doing wrong, because obviously, you know, they're under a lot of pressure and they have a lot of responsibility. But they want to know the answers of how to be a good mom. And so older moms who have demonstrated how to be a godly mom in their own life and can then guide a younger mom in that is exactly what the doctor ordered for a younger mom. Being how to be nurturing to your child, how to approach it with self-sacrificial care for the child, that whether you have the instinct or not, that you would be able to intentionally form that bond with your child. This looks like being present and engaged in your child's life, making them a priority. It looks like training and guiding them in the ways of the Lord in life, not just providing for them, not just giving them food and making sure they survive and making sure that you're not abusing them, although those are very good baselines to start from. But then beyond that, how do you raise them to thrive? How do you parent them and correct them and discipline them and take on that responsibility as a mother? How do you prioritize their development over your own convenience? This is an active investment, not just, I love my kids passively, but I'm investing into my kids' lives. So older women, how do you represent that and teach and train younger women how to do that? Then it says, be discreet, to be discreet, which means of sound mind, being sane, being in your own senses, curbing your own desires and impulses, being self-controlled, being temperate, being chaste, pure, sacred, holy, modest, being a good homemaker. This means caring for the household, but it means a little bit more than that. It's like overseeing the household's affairs. It means like you're running the show. You're managing the family physically, spiritually, emotionally. You're making sure everything in your household is taken care of and is in order. You are running the household. That you're good, godly, useful, pleasant, joyful, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. All those are synonyms for the word there, meaning good. That you're obedient to your own husbands. Now, I'm going to punt the detailed explanation of this to Sunday, because we happen to be talking about marriage on Sunday. But it's obedient to your own husband means willingly submitting to them. You could also translate the word obedient to subject. It's just like we just saw earlier, the man, one of the characteristics of any mentor is to submit themselves to the authority that God's placed in their lives. Similarly, that the wife would be able to support her husband and help her husband be successful in leading the household. And again, these are the things that a older mentor woman would be teaching a younger mentee woman. And they have to live this out themselves and then be able to show the younger woman. Now, we switch back to the men. Likewise, older men, how do you mentor a younger man? Well, exhort the younger man. Exhort means to call to one side, to encourage, to plead with, to comfort, to teach, to inspire. You say, younger man, like, come with me. You and me, let's go walk through life together. Let's go fight these battles together. You look what I'm doing. I can show you what I'm doing. Be sober-minded, of sound mind, self-controlled, humble, controlling your passions. You teach a younger man how to do these things because you've lived them yourselves. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, that you yourself have proven and demonstrated that you can do these things. You live this out. You're the man that this younger man wants to be. You prove it yourself through your pattern, your example, your impressions. You're the very image. You fully embody what this man would want to be or what a godly man would want to be. In doctrine, meaning you're teaching the things of Scripture, you have to know Scripture correctly. You have to live out Scripture correctly. You have to be able to communicate Scripture correctly. That you show integrity yourself. You are incorruptible. There's nothing about you that is hypocritical, that compromises. You have a soundness in you, an integrity. You have a strong mind. That you are reverent. That you are honest, that you earn respect, that you have a gravity about you, not from your personality, but from your conduct and your soul and your heart that makes people want to follow you, that makes younger men want to be around you. You're incorruptible. You're pure. You're sincere. You're genuine inside and out. And that you would have sound speech that can't be condemned. You have a healthy way of communicating with anybody in such a way that nobody, it's above reproach. Nobody, you don't need to be censored. Nobody can have something against you. One who is an opponent to you, or that one who is an opponent, may be ashamed, so that someone who is against the way that you live, like an enemy, or someone who's living completely contrary to a godly man, would then look at you and feel shame themselves, be like, oh, that's what a man looks like. That's a real man. And they would either then decide to come be that or stop influencing other people. Having nothing evil to say of you. There's no charge. There's nothing anybody would want to say bad about you. That you would just have that respect because of who you are in Christ. That's what you need to be, a mentor man. That's what a mentor man needs to be, to earn the respect of a younger man in the faith, for them to be mentored by you. Live this out first. Then you can teach it to others. So, summary. What makes a good mentor? Men and women combined. There's a lot of overlap. First, they live what they teach. Older men, you're sober, you're sound, you're steady. You're the kind of man that a younger man would want to be, a godly man. Older women, you're reverent, you're disciplined, you love the Lord, you represent that in every aspect of your life, in your marriage, in your with your kids, overseeing your household, that you run things like the Lord. And you pattern yourself after these good works. And then other men and other women look at you like, that is a man of God, that is a woman of God. I want to be that. And they follow you. So live what you teach. The second thing that makes a good mentor, teach sound truth clearly. That you ground everything you're teaching and everything you represent, not in your own opinions, not in the trends, not what culture says, but you ground it in the truth of God. Ground it in the Word of God. Clear, healthy teaching that's applicable to people's lives. Don't just talk about whatever is important to you. You need to look into the life of the person, of the man or woman that you're mentoring, and talk to them about what matters to them, not to you. Don't confuse things, clarify things. They should walk away from every conversation with you feeling like, aha, I get it now. Third, invest relationally and intentionally. If you're older, you should think, how am I living this out so that I'm equipped to mentor youngers, men mentoring men, women mentoring women, and that you would be intentional about the guidance you're giving. You're not just saying, oh, you know, they'll pick up on it, but you're intentionally investing into their life from a relational perspective. Step into their lives on purpose and help them with what they need. And then train people for real life. Focus on what's actually practical, not just theoretical. Now, good theology is really important and it's a foundation, but you have to teach them how to live that out in their relationships, in their discipline, in their daily conduct. Like, transform. How do you transform your life to look like Christ? So if you want to put up the side-by-side comparison, what makes a bad mentor? We went over. What makes a good mentor? Is they live what they teach. So they've already proven it with their actions. They teach sound, clear truth of God. They invest in the lives of other people. I mean, honestly, like, the easiest way to pick up a mentee is to just invest in their life a bunch, and they will just start listening to you and train people for actual things that they're going to come into. So if you see someone living like that, that's someone you want to be your mentor. And if you want to look at your life, you say to yourself, how can I live out more of what Scripture says? How can I communicate more clearly the truth of Scripture so that the person I'm talking to can understand it? How do I invest relationally in their life and invest in them and help them out and their needs? You know, Jesus would like heal a person or deal with their ailment and then tell them the truth. So how do I heal them? How do I minister to them and then tell them the truth? And then how do I give them advice that's actually going to help their life and not just be hypothetical? Good mentor, bad mentor.